Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here today. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles. And we're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We'll go ahead and we're going to start off with that, if you would please. And if you're able to, please stand with me as we do our scripture reading today. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Lord, we again praise you for this day. We thank you once again for this blessing, this opportunity to praise you, to come here to worship you, to be here with our family and friends, to lift up to you our praises, and also to give you our concerns. We again thank you for how you are here with us today through your Holy Spirit. And once again, we ask you to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to the message that you have for us today. We pray this together. Amen. Last week, we focused on what God called Moses to do. And when he asked Moses, what if the people demand, what's your name? Remember, we talked about how God, in that burning bush, told him, he said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. Remember, Moses had fled from Egypt. Okay, he had run away. And God's telling him, okay, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to, because you're going to release my people. I'm paraphrasing here, okay? You can go back and read it. And Moses starts in with a couple different things. And one of the things he asked God, he said, well, what if the people demand to know who sent me? What do I tell them? So what's the name I'm supposed to give them? And God tells them, I am who I am. Say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. In that description of himself as I am, we saw that in his name, God is declaring that he is not just a God. He is the God. I am, as we said, is translated, can be translated into the Lord. Not just a being, but the Lord. And we looked at the sovereign independence of God that is shown in that name. Now, we know that there's a lot of different names God uses for himself in the Bible. One of those is Jehovah. We talked a little bit about that. But we saw that sovereign independence of God in that name. He doesn't need to say, I am the creator. Like when Scott would introduce himself, he would say to somebody, I am the husband of Martha. I am the one that Martha is in charge of. Okay? God doesn't need to define himself like that, in any way such or like that. He simply says, I am. I am. And that's what we are continuing on today in looking at. I am part two. We saw how God will decide what God will do. You know, we pray to God and ask him for certain things. And he's promised to bless us. But it's ultimately God who decides how, when, or if he's going to bless us in certain ways. Now, we are called to bring to him our concerns, correct? Thank you. But ultimately, it is God, because he is the I Am. We also looked at God's name of covenant of faithfulness. That no matter what his answers are to us in those prayers, even if it does, if it's not answered the way we want them answered, how he is near to his people and keeps the promises that he makes. We looked at the covenant that God made with Abraham and how he was going to bless Abraham simply because God had chosen to do so. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations because I want to do this. I have chosen you for this. We also looked at God's name in Jesus Christ. Christ is God with us. His sovereign. He is sovereign and eternal God, come in human flesh to be our mentor, our Savior, to give us spiritual food, wisdom, strength, and to show us his faithfulness. Because he is sovereign, he is able to make bold statements, such as when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. 7 times in the book of John, we see Jesus using the name of God because he is God, saying, I am those things. And this week, as we're continuing on, we're looking at the holiness of God. Now, when Moses approached that burning bush, God tells Moses, stop. Do not come any closer. He tells Moses to do what? Take off his shoes, his sandals, excuse me. Why? Moses was already standing on holy ground. Notice he doesn't say, take off your sandals before you come up to me. Moses was already there on holy ground. He doesn't say, take off your sandals, come closer to the bush. Moses is already there. He said, you are already standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes. We often get that part mixed up. God was not telling Moses to take off his sandals before coming any closer. He was telling Moses to take off his sandals because he was already where God wanted him to be, at least in that point, in that moment. He was already on holy ground. If you go and read the entire account of Moses talking with God, you will see that at no point does God say, all right, come closer. Come get right next to the bush. Warm up or whatever, something like that. Moses is already where God wanted him to be when God wanted to start talking to him. Again, we're seeing God is in control, even if Moses didn't realize it at that point. Moses was probably pretty close to that burning bush, and God is telling Moses to have respect on the place where God was meeting him. The presence of God made that ground holy. It wasn't just that some guy, okay, today's the day this mountain's going to be holy. It was the presence of God that made that place holy. And in talking about God's holiness, we're going to first talk about God's majestic holiness. God's majestic holiness. God's holiness is his glory and the majesty of God. Exodus 15:11 says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Hannah said in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. So in talking about God's holiness, we're talking about his deity. When we use the word holy, when talking about the characteristics of God, we are calling attention to all that God is. Everything about him. Everything he is. Not just what our pictures are, but we're talking about what he says he is about himself. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah describes a vision that he had of God in heaven. In verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 6, we read this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The declaration of God's attribute, that word there, holy, is said three times. It's saying three times that God is holy in a supreme and absolute sense. He is the Lord and King over all the heaven and earth. God's holiness signifies everything about God that sets him apart from anything else. Remember how we talked about last week that God, he's the creator, but he's not necessarily part of creation. In other words, he was never created. He is the creator. He created creation. He created everything about us. He is our object of awe and adoration. And sometimes, even though we may not like it, even our punishment. We'll talk about more in a moment. God is complete holiness. Which then brings us to God's moral holiness. God's moral holiness. Moral excellence and purity are what we are looking at when we are talking about the moral holiness of God. Habakkuk 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "Are you not from everlasting? You are purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness." In a few weeks, we're going to be, again, looking at Good Friday, remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. And there's one part of that, the time when Jesus was on the cross. The world has gotten dark. Everything is, you know, everything that's taking place in Jesus on the cross is horrible. And then at one point, God does what to his very own son? He turns away. He looks away from him. Because every single sin of every single person of the entire world laid upon his son at that point. And God can't look upon that. It wasn't that he couldn't look at his son, but he couldn't look at the sin upon him. When Christ was on the cross, it was our sin upon him that forced God to look away from his son. I've had people ask me, "Well, if God is so loving, why doesn't he just let everybody go to heaven?" Ever been asked that? Well, if God is so loving, why doesn't he just look the other way? If God is so loving, why doesn't he just go ahead and automatically forgive everybody? If God is so loving, why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that? If God is so loving, why doesn't he just accept me for the way I am? Because God is so holy. Because he is so pure. Because of his moral holiness that God is, he cannot allow unforgiven sinners into heaven. We must understand that God does not just simply possess holiness. He is holiness. Isaiah 5, verses 15 and 16 says, "People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness." God is holy and true. And because of that, he will certainly judge and avenge every sin committed against him and his people. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, when Christ was on the cross, dying for our sins, and when we come to him and ask for forgiveness because of his resurrection, the vengeance for our sin was dealt with through Christ. God's vengeance for our sins was put on Christ. He took the punishment because of our sin. So those who have come to him and asked for forgiveness of sin don't have to worry about his vengeance. Now, Gerald, that does not mean we just get to go out and do whatever we want to. And we're going to be talking about that. But we as believers are not to seek personal revenge either, but rather let God in his holiness punish those who sin against us. Now, how easy is that to do? When somebody hurts us, lies about us, whatever it may be, we want to do what? We want revenge. We want, especially at first, especially to defend ourselves. And a lot of times it's however we can do that. Now, this is not saying that if someone is trying to hurt us that we can't defend ourselves. There's a difference between seeking revenge and trying to stop somebody from beating us up. Okay? But as followers of Christ, we are called to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "It is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Holiness is the daily practice of being of one mind with God, disapproving what he disapproves of, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. So if we're having ill feelings about somebody who's said something bad about us, what are we supposed to do? Pray? Look into the Bible and see what the word of God says on how we're supposed to handle the situation? So Jackie, if I'm talking bad about you, you're supposed to just let me go ahead and do it, right? Like, yeah, I guess, okay. Not necessarily, but the thing is, we are not called to take revenge for those who personally hurt us. God in his holiness deals with those things. But as we said there in 1 Peter 1:16, it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's not just about striving to forgive, but it's about striving to live biblically like God has called us. You want to know if you're truly striving to be holy? Look at the things you believe in, the things that you're doing. And then go to the Bible and look that topic up and see what God says through his holy word. Today in Sunday school, we talked about how easy sometimes it can be to start to compromise just a little bit. You know, a little bit at a time. Like there's something about that we know we shouldn't be doing or we don't really like or that's going against God's word, but oh, it's just this one little time. It's just something really, really small. Okay? And then we say, okay, it's not that big of a deal this one time. Like we don't watch our mouth. Okay? We say something that we know we shouldn't be saying or certain bad words and everything. So it just starts off small. And then pretty soon it's like, okay, a little bit bigger. And we were especially talking about Daniel when he was given, when he wanted to eat the certain foods that he was not supposed to be eating, that he was supposed to be eating what the king wanted him to eat. And Daniel and his friends didn't want to start to compromise and lose where they came from and lose what they believed. And Daniel knew that if they just this one time ate something that they weren't supposed to be eating, that the brainwashing would come about just like the king Nebuchadnezzar wanted. But it all starts off small. And pretty soon we're over here, and we're over here, and then we're over here. And pretty soon we're not even looking at the Bible, what it says. We're simply going on complete just what we feel is right. Sound familiar today? Isn't that pretty much what society tells us? Do what feels good. If it's good for you, go ahead and do it. The Bible says not to steal, correct? But what if we're tempted to do, what are we sometimes tempted to do? Say like we go to the Walmart, okay? And we buy some peanuts. Who likes peanuts? I really thought I'd see more hands, but anyway, okay. We buy some peanuts, $5. Okay? You go and you pay, and the cashier accidentally gives you $6 back. What are you tempted to do? Bev and Terry, someone comes to your place and buys some meat, okay? And you give them $20 back when they're only supposed to get 18. You get in trouble, okay? But what's the person tempted to do? Keep it. Is that stealing? Sure, especially when you realize it. I remember one time I took and went to Walmart and I had a bag of, I think it was birdseed or whatever it was, on the bottom part of the cart. Okay? And I got all the way out to the car. Realized that I don't think she charged me for that. You know what I did? No, I wish I would have taken it back. I wish I would have taken it back. Because I, in my mind, said, you know what? She should have caught it. Was I wrong? Yes, I was definitely wrong, because I knew. You see what I'm saying? How easy it is to do. And we start just doing a little bit at a time like that. Pretty soon we're not striving to be holy at all. A person who's truly striving to walk in God's holiness will truly strive to get rid of every known sin and strive to keep every known commandment. No, we're not held to the law as far as salvation. But that doesn't mean that we stop looking at the commandments and what they're called us to do. Just because we're not held to for salvation not to steal doesn't mean we can just go out and steal and just ignore that commandment. We as believers, so many times, not in general, in a lot of areas where I see today, we're making excuses about accepting the things of the world that are truly contrary to what God's word says. We say things like, well, you know, it's just the way it is today. It's just the way it is today for people to live together without being married. It's just the way it is today for sexual immorality. It's just the way it is today to cheat on taxes. It's just the way it is today to talk about people behind their back. A person, as I said, who's truly, truly striving to walk in God's holiness will strive to get rid of every known sin and strive to keep every known commandment. And in realizing that God is holiness, we must not forget or neglect God's merciful holiness. His merciful holiness. Because grace is also included in God's holiness. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The New Living Translation puts it this way. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one, says this. I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble, revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. God's grace is the wonder of holiness. that puts God above all creation, but also brings him near to tenderly care for those who are truly broken over their sins. In other words, those who are truly sorry about their sins. That's the God's holiness. Forgiveness. God's attribute of grace doesn't ignore sin. In fact, this attribute of grace reaffirms that God actually stands up against sin. Because if he's not willing to forgive sin, then it would just be like saying, well, then it's no big deal. If I don't forgive Parker, where'd Parker go? There he is. If I don't forgive Parker, I'm not saying you did this, but if I don't forgive Parker of telling a lie, then it's as if I'm saying that lying isn't sinful. In God's grace, we see his holiness. We see how he loves us. But we also see, because he does forgive, the importance of understanding that sin goes against God. Many people who believe in heaven don't believe in hell. If there's no hell, then there's no need for grace. Exodus 25:8 says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Why do we come here today? Did we come here for us to be blessed? Or did we come here to give God our praise, our worship, and worry about how he is being blessed? You know, when he told Moses to create that sanctuary, it was so he says that I may dwell among them. Now I realize a lot of things have changed since Moses to today. But God, through his Holy Spirit, is right here with us today. For the believer, for those who have accepted Christ as Savior, he walks with us on a daily basis because he chooses to. Grace draws God closer to us to dwell with us. In the Old Testament, this was done through the sacrifices that the priest did. The high priest, he would wear a golden plate on his forehead, that bore the words, "Holiness to the Lord." Once a year, the high priest brought the blood sacrifices into the Holy of Holies. This ancient word of sacrifice points the way to the work of the high priest, Jesus Christ, on the cross. In Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus Christ is our high priest because of his blood shed. On the cross, Christ offered himself once for all as a sacrifice for sin, so that God could dwell even closer to us than what he ever could before that. The gospel is a message about the holiness of the Trinity. See, God is holy in his judgment, judging sinners, holy in redeeming sinners, and holy in sanctifying sinners. That's the work that the Holy Spirit does. He comes within us. Christ comes within us through his Holy Spirit to help us walk the way God has called us to each and every day. That's the grace that we see through God, through the Holy Spirit. That's the I am that we see in God, the Holy Spirit. The Trinity works in several different ways to touch our lives, to show us God's holiness. In God the Father, we have, yes, the punishment for sin. In God the Son, we have the forgiveness of sin. And in God the Holy Spirit, we have the helper to walk with us daily so that we don't slip back into some of those other things we used to do. Who helps us to get rid of and to walk in holiness, to strive to be holy. Now, if you're like me, you don't necessarily walk in holiness every single day. Sometimes you hide that little thing under the shopping cart. I didn't hide it, but you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we mess up. And the Holy Spirit is there to what? You know what? But I still love you. Doesn't say it's okay to do it. But when we ask for forgiveness, John, in his book of 1 John, says that when we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us our sins. And John was writing to believers when he said that. So into looking at the great I Am, especially today about his holiness, God just doesn't contain holiness. He is holiness. He is holy in his judgments. He is holy in everything about it, and especially holy in his grace for salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for the many different ways that God works in our lives. He brings conviction upon us for our sin. He forgives us of our sin through Jesus Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, he walks with us daily to build our own holiness. Not that we are holy, but that in Christ we are made holy. Lord, we pray today that there's someone here who's never truly accepted Christ as Savior. Or if there's someone here today that just needs to come down and just to confess the sins that they've even done as a believer. Maybe there's someone here today who has accepted Christ as Savior, but they know that right now they're just not necessarily walking the walk that your Spirit wants them to be. Lord, give them a heart to face up to it and to truly change. Again, we thank you for your holiness. We pray this together. Amen.